If Christians go to heaven when they die, why is there a resurrection? We have to understand what death is in the Bible and what role the resurrection plays in God's plan of salvation. Death in the Bible is a matter of separation. Separation from God because of sin is spiritual death. And this is what God meant when he told Adam and Eve that in the very day they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. Adam and Eve went on living after they ate of the fruit and were expelled from the Garden of Eden, but they were separated from God, and thus they died spiritually. Physical death in the Bible is also a matter of separation, separation of the soul from the body. It does not mean that the person ceases to exist or that they cease conscious existence, at least in terms of their soul. Now, sometimes the Bible speaks of the death of believers as being asleep in the Lord, for the body does appear to be asleep and unconscious in death, but that is because the soul has been separated from it. The soul itself is not unconscious. Now, that raises the further issue of where does the soul go if it has been separated from the body? Well, before the first advent of Christ, and specifically before the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the souls of those who died went into two different places, depending on whether they trusted in the one true and living God or not. If they were a believer, that is, a believer in God's word and promises, if they trusted in the living God, they went to what Jesus had called paradise. That's what he called it to the believing thief on the cross who said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus also calls this place Abraham's bosom in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus, who is obviously a believer, upon death, his soul goes to be with Abraham's soul in a place of comfort, whereas the unrighteous rich man's soul goes to Hades, which is a place of fire and torment. Now, in that story which Jesus tells, both the rich man and the poor man and their souls are conscious in these places, and they can speak. They can, in fact, call to one another, but they cannot cross over. So in one place, one sense, they're close enough to be able to call to one another, but in another sense, they are chasms apart from one another because they cannot cross over. So Abraham's bosom or paradise, though a place of reward or comfort, is not the same thing as heaven. Heaven in the Bible has to do with the very presence of God and the throne room of God. Now, with these things in mind, you can see how, on the one hand, Jesus could promise the believing thief on the cross that today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise, that is, Abraham's bosom, the place of comfort for the souls of the righteous dead. And at the same time, it can be said in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended into Hades, that is, the abode of the dead, but not the same part of that abode as the unrighteous rich man, but rather the part of the abode of the dead inhabited by Abraham and the souls of the righteous. So you get this picture that the abode of the dead, and they use in the New Testament, they take the Greek word Hades. The abode of the dead actually had two different places in it. One, a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other, a place of punishment. Two different places, all as part of the abode of the dead. And you can also see how the ascension of Jesus into heaven as a resurrected man, a glorified man, marked not only a first for any human, because that was the first time in history that ever a man, a glorified man, ascended into the throne room of God and sat on the throne of God, having been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and having had all judgment committed into his hands. But it was also the first time for the souls of the righteous that they go from Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, into actual heaven. into the presence of God, into the throne room of God, because Jesus, the Savior, Jesus, the true man, has ascended. And whatever is true of Jesus is true of all of those who trust in him. Well, where then does the resurrection come in? Well, the resurrection is the final part of the death of death. It is the final part of the end of the separation brought about by sin. In the resurrection, we believers are reunited with our bodies, but they are transformed, glorified bodies, just as the body of Jesus was in his resurrection. Paul analogizes it in 1 Corinthians 15 to a seed. He says, you put a seed in the ground, the seed dies, and then a plant comes up. There's this organic connection between the seed and the plant, and yet they have different properties. And so we see with Jesus after the resurrection, he's the same person. It's the same body. There's a connection, and yet a transformation and glorification has taken place. And so we see that in some occasions Jesus is recognized as Jesus, as other times he is not. We have him appearing, we have him disappearing. We have him walking through walls and showing up behind locked doors. And yet, he has a physical body. They can reach out and touch him. They can put their fingers into the nail holes in his hands. He still has scars. You know, and I wonder, this is just me wondering, I wonder that after the resurrection, when our bodies are fully glorified and all vestiges of sin removed, will the only scars going forth be the scars of Jesus? Quite possibly. Those scars will remain forever so that we look back and understand why we're here, why we are glorified, why we are in the presence of God. But anyway, he has a physical body and he can eat. He eats with them. And yet there's all these transformed properties. And so it will be with us and our bodies. So right now, the souls of the righteous in heaven, though they're in the presence of God, though they're fully delivered from sin in the sense of them actually sinning or even being tempted to sin, yet they are not fully satisfied. There's something that they still long for and look forward to, and that's what Paul calls being clothed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, those of us who are in this tent, in other words, in this body, groaned, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. He said, that's not the ultimate dream, which is what we often think of. We think that God is moving us from the physical to the ethereal, from having a body to being non-material. And we tend to think a lot of times in kind of Greek categories that is the trajectory of the divine. But the Bible shows us really the very opposite. You have God, who is spirit, God who is immaterial, and what direction does God keep moving in? Toward the physical, toward the material. God, who is love and glorious and all of these things, what does he keep doing? He keeps creating. He keeps making it tangible. He keeps saying not only that I am good, he keeps saying things like taste and see that I am good. And so I think C.S. Lewis was onto something when he said the new heavens and the new earth will be even more physical. In other words, it'll have more density, a greater matter to it, a greater gravity to it in some sense. So evil is not a metaphysical property. Evil is not something that's resident in matter. Evil is a spiritual thing. Evil is a moral thing. Even evil has to do with being turning away from the living God. It has to do with a turning away and a separation from the living God. It's relational and it is personal. So Paul says that the desire of the believers through all ages is not simply to be unclothed, that is, to separate our souls from this body and from this fallen world. He said the ultimate goal and desire is to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That is the final step of the death of death. That is the final step of the full realization of glorified life in the presence of God. And the Bible says that event, the day of the great resurrection, will also be the event when the entire creation, the entire material world, will be likewise delivered from the effects of sin, from the curse, and transformed and glorified into the fully realized new heavens and new earth, which Jesus inaugurated with his resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, the question then becomes, why does God drag out this process? Why not make it instant? Why not, once Jesus is resurrected, let him ascend into heaven and have the day of the great resurrection? Well, quite simply, because as Jesus himself told us, the Son of God did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that's why God drags it out, to save, to stretch out the time, that he may call people to himself, that myriads and myriads of people may believe. That's the whole point. Jesus came to save, but we look forward to the day of the great resurrection. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.